Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
I thought there was. I have to get out my video department. All right. Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. How many got a chance to minister to somebody this week? Praise the Lord. I've been speaking on our core values as the new man. Everybody say, I'm a new man. I'm going to know if we're a new man, we don't function the same way as the old guy. So go over to Genesis chapter 43. It's interesting. Interesting story. Or I should say this, it's an interesting account. Genesis chapter 43. Joseph and his brothers, of course you know the story, Joseph was born to Rachel. Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah, so he really loved Joseph. And he gave Joseph a rockin' coat. And Joseph thought it was a rockin' coat too, so he probably went around to his brothers as a young, green, behind the ears dude, and said, look at my rockin' coat. Don't you wish you had one of these? Oh, by the way, I had a dream last night. And that dream was, y'all bowed down to me. Because that didn't go over real well with the brothers and all the concubines' sons that were his brothers. We call them stepbrothers today. It was kind of a goofy term, but anyway, so they didn't like that. And he told them a dream twice. I thought you'd bring that for me. Anyway, I'm just kidding. So they got a little animosity building up, and then one day Jacob said, hey, go see your brothers. They're out there shepherding the flock someplace. Go check them out and see what they're doing. Because he had come back to him once before and said, you know, these guys are a bunch of screw-ups. And so he kind of told on them. So the dad said, hey, go check on them, see what they're doing. So Joseph wandered around. He's trying to find them, and finally he got directed in the right direction. He finds where they are. And all this time they've been scheming, hey, there's that dude Joseph, let's just kill the dude and get it over with. Fortunately, there was folks like Reuben and Judah that weren't going to go along with that. So they talked him into, hey, let's just throw him in a pit. There's one right there, see? We'll just throw him in a pit, and then let's don't kill him or anything. Let's don't do that. And then somebody came up with the idea, well, there's some Ishmaelites, man, let's... They got a hold of Joseph, threw him in the pit, and they didn't know what to do. So then the Ishmaelites are driving him down, and they say, hey, let's sell him to these guys. Maybe we can make some money on the deal. So they ended up selling him to the Ishmaelites, who ended up taking him into Egypt. And of course, you know the story. He became ruler over the land of Egypt through a process of time. And, you know, I think it's interesting, even in that, with Joseph had a couple of dreams that we know of that were recorded in. But then when he gets into Egypt and he's in prison, he gets put over the prison house because he's such a man of God. And so the baker and the butcher have dreams. Well, he interprets those dreams. And they both came to pass just like he said they would. So then 2 years later, it's kind of like people in the world, you know, you You get them to make a promise and say, yeah, I'll do, and then they don't do it. You know, one of them got out and he said, I'll remember you. And then 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. Then it dawns on me, there's a guy in prison that told me a dream 2 years ago, and it actually came to pass just like he said it would. So, you know, the story, Pharaoh brings him in, and he interprets the dream. And I thought it was interesting what Joseph said. He said, when Pharaoh asked him about the dream, he said, the answer's not in me, but I know the one who's got it. Let me ask you a question. Was Joseph a new man? Was he a new man? No, he wasn't the new man. He was the old. He was still a natural guy, but at least he knew where to get the answers. And so he interpreted the dreams, which ultimately brought his father and his brothers to Egypt. So, Genesis 43:33, they're all sitting in the room with him at his table. This is before his father had come to Egypt. The brothers were there and they all sat. He sat him at his table. They still didn't know who he was. But notice here in verse 33 of Genesis 43, it says this: they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked at one another in astonishment. Why did they look at one another in astonishment? Because this dude wasn't supposed to know them. How did he know in what order we were born? But he sat him on purpose. He sat him. I mean, you can almost see Joseph. I mean, just from what we saw of him, of his growing up, he's kind of, I wouldn't say playing games, but he's got the inside track on these guys, and they're clueless as to what's going on. So he seats them according to their order they were born. Yep. And they're like, how did this guy know this? So he knows all about them. They know nothing about him. And so it says that they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at each other in astonishment. He took portions to them from his own table, because they weren't sitting at his table. They were sitting at a table with themselves. So he had his table, and some Egyptians sat at a table with him, and then they sat at a table, because the Egyptians wouldn't associate with the Hebrews. But he gave them food from his own table. And he gave Benjamin, which is his brother from his own mother. He was a brother from the same mother. He gave him actually five times as much as the others. So they feasted and drank apprehensively in his presence. Is that what it says? What does it say? They feasted and drank freely with him. Now, fast forward 17 years. By this time, all of the brothers, all their families, and their father, Jacob, had all moved to Egypt, gone to Goshen. And, you know, even when if you read the story, you see when Jacob made an appearance to Pharaoh, I mean, Jacob's kind of got a case of nobody knows the trouble I've seen. I haven't lived as long as my forefathers have. You got a case of the Eeyores. But yet he still lived 17 years after that in the land of Goshen. And while everybody else was selling everything they owned, including themselves, to the government just to survive, it says that Goshen was actually, they were in Goshen, they were actually buying property. So things were good. But you fast forward 17 years, and all of a sudden now Jacob is gone. Jacob died, and Jacob said when he died, before he died, he says, just don't bury me here. Take me back to where my fathers were buried and bury me there. So they did. So they, the brothers, including Joseph, they make the trip to the field and the cave that Abraham had bought from the Hittite, and they buried him there. You know, they, it's a done deal. And the very first thought that the brothers had after 17 years of interacting with and experiencing the goodness of Joseph, they experienced the goodness of Joseph even before the father was there. They got they feasted with him freely. It wasn't an apprehensive thing. They were a little shocked at the fact that he knew their birth order, but 17 years. The very first thing that they think of after they finalize burying Jacob in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. Look what they said. Now when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, well, boys, our future looks bright. God is so good. He gave our dad 17 years of nothing but the blessing before he took him out and before he went to be with him. No, I didn't. That's not what they said at all. In verse 15 in chapter 50, Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, and they said, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us? Are you kidding me? 17 years later, all they did from the time they stepped into Egypt was experience the goodness of Joseph. And now all of a sudden they say, well, what if he really has a grudge against us and he pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him? So what do? You always know when they think they're in trouble because they always run and do the, we're your servant routine. So they run to Joseph. And they say, behold, we're your servants. Give me a break. Yeah, I was reading that, and the thought came into my mind, this is the way a lot of folks interact with him, with God. They don't have a interaction with him that's just me and you. Jesus. It's, well, you're saved to serve. Why do they say that? Because if you stop serving, you're dead. Because God is going to get you. Because he saved you to serve him, and if you don't serve him, then all of a sudden all your past gets put right back up in your face. So there's a mistrust that at any time, at any moment, God can bring the hammer down. Now I know that part of that song is probably God's favorite song. Can't touch this. But I don't think he says it's hammer time. But see, that's why folks, they interact with him like that, and we need to understand this. This is the way darkness works. It's always trying. How many understand this? Please understand this. The demonic realm does not understand. They don't have the capacity to understand how God and man can have that kind of a interaction with each other without there being some kind of hook. They don't understand. Wait. You tell me that you just want to be around them because you Because you're crazy about them? See, these guys, they thought, well, now that the dad's gone, there's nothing to keep Joseph from just opening it up on us. We better run and tell him, we're your servants. We run to God. I'll serve you all my life. I just want you to be. Will you just hang around with me? No, I'll serve you. Yeah, but can you just be quiet for a minute? Let's just enjoy each other's... What do you want me to do? I want you to be quiet. Just be with me. You enjoy my presence and I enjoy your presence. But God, this is weird. I got to do something. No. So, Joseph's response to that, Genesis 50 verse 20, he said, God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Verse 21. Do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Literally, the Hebrew says he spoke to their heart. Now, that's not the first time he said that. He said it 17 years before in Genesis chapter 45. Exactly the same thing. But because of the eye they were looking through, they thought he was like them. So the minute there seemed to be no more hindrances to him just really opening up on him, because after all, they threw him in the pit and they sold him off as a slave, and don't you know what I went through? How could you do that to me? But he didn't even go there. He knew everything about them. Sat him in order, their birthright, just to prove it to him. And then he gave him everything he had. And they got to freely participate with him in his world. But somehow, after 17 years of that experiential involvement with him, all of a sudden, 17 years later, yeah, but remember what we did. It's really amazing how scripturally illiterate people are. Because the word says that when he redeemed you, he took your, as far as the east is from the west. Maybe we need to quit thinking about stuff as theological ideas and just take it as it's a fact. And so act like it's so. If he's not remembering our past, then why do we let our past get between us and him when we spend time with him? I think that's why a lot of folks, they're more comfortable with playing the role of a servant than they are of a son. It's like they know that if they do the whole servant routine, we're your servant, then at least we know as long as we're initiating things, he won't bring the hammer down or somehow remind us of all the bad we know he knows. How many know Joseph knew all this stuff? And what did he say? He said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of your family. And he did exactly that. It wasn't until after he was gone and from someplace another Pharaoh came who didn't even know who Joseph was. I'd sure like to know the history of that one. Because how many know Joseph would have had to have been pretty well known for what he did in Egypt? So, Genesis 50 verse 20 says, God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your little ones. He comforted them and spoke to their hearts. It's interesting. You take that account, and I put this in your notes, that Satan is always endeavoring to make the basis of our interaction with Jesus something other than simply affection. There's got to be another reason. How in the world would you have any interest in the human being? There's got to be another motive. For these guys, well, he was nice to us because Daddy was here. That's the reason he was nice to us. It had nothing to do with the fact that we were related, that we're in the family, and this is the way Joseph does things in the family. It had nothing to do with that. He was nice to us because Daddy was here, but now Daddy's gone, so now we're in trouble. You know, it's interesting because Satan did the same exact thing, dumb fool, to God. Look at Job chapter 1, verse 9. Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear you for nothing?" Job 1, verse 9 and 10. Satan said to God, "Does Job fear you for nothing?" Verse 10. "Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." So this is the reason why Job associates with you, and because you blessed him. Job connects with you because you put a hedge around him, you keep him safe, you're nice, you blessed him, you prospered his hand. That's the reason he hangs out with you. All the while he's talking to Job, look, the reason why God's good to you is because you're doing sacrifices every morning. It had nothing to do with just because of the person of who God is. Because darkness doesn't understand that. Could it be that the real reason why Jesus loves to hang out with us, just to be with us, is because of just who he is, not because of what you do for him? He doesn't not bring the hammer down because you're just doing. See, we got to keep that mess out of the way between our process and our journey of getting to know him. Notice this. Exodus chapter 19. God says this. He said, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians after they were set free out of Egypt, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Indeed, obey my voice, keep my command, my covenant, then you shall be my possession among all the peoples, and all the earth is mine, and you shall be," everybody say be, as he said that twice, "you'll be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." He just wanted them to be. What did they say? All the people answered together in verse 8 and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we'll do." You know what's frustrating to me? You know, I told you I'm a Chihuahua dude, right? So I got three Chihuahuas. And two of the Chihuahuas, if you just pick them up, man, they love it. But I got my male Chihuahua, you know, as us males are, he's all about, I got a do. So I picked the dude up, and I just want him to sit in my lap. What does he want to do? No, he doesn't want to sit there. He wants to go get his fish. And he wants to come bring it to me, and then he wants to throw it. He wants me to throw it, and then he wants me to chase him when he goes and picks it up and doesn't bring it back. And so, you know, so then, and then I pick it up again and throw it, and he goes and sits there by it, and I gotta go get, and so it's all about doing. When he's in my presence, he just wants to do. I don't want him to do. I just want you to sit still, like your other friends, and just be here. I wonder sometimes if that's kind of the way God is. He wants us to come into his presence and come to himself, and he wants to enjoy our presence, and he wants to show things to us and talk to us and us have him us enjoy his presence. And all we want to do is tell him all the things we want to do. And it sounds real good because, you know, we want to do things for you. The Lord told me years ago, he said, I just want you to get up in my lap and sit down. I was all frustrated. Because, you know, by the time I left Bible school, it was all about doing, man. It's like once you graduated, you're in a race, and the gun's fired, and you're running in your lane, and the idea is to get something established and going as fast as you can. And so I did all those things, and I'm frustrated. And the Lord told me by the Spirit of God one day, he says, you know, you climb this mountain and you think when you get to the top of this mountain that it's going to, you know, that, you know, you get up there and there's nothing there. He said, I just want you to climb up my lap and sit down. And when I'm done, I'll let you go. So he tells him, look, I set you free and I brought you out of Egypt, and all I'm asking you to do is just listen to my voice, just like Abraham. That's why I talked about it last week. You know, for all intents and purposes, Abraham was just as much under law as Moses was. But Abraham, for Abraham, the law was what came out of the mouth of the Lord. It was the same way with Moses. Everything they put down on tablet, it came out of the mouth of the Lord. Because man was created to live by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's the law we function by. But it only works when we associate with him. Not take what he says, turn it into a principle and a rule and do that. Because I don't need him for that. I just need the, you know, just get it down in print and I can just work the print. I don't need you. I'm busy. That's not what he wanted man to hook and connect with him and just learn how to function from his person. Does that make sense? So principle number 4 in your notes, we want to remove anything that's between us that would hinder our direct contact with him, so that we can simply allow ourselves to become him. Do you know why he said he loved David so much? Because he said, David is a man after my heart. That's been interpreted a number of different ways, and I've interpreted a number of ways myself. But in this basic form, what does God say? I like David because when I see David, I see me. Jesus said, if you've seen Father, you've seen me. Jesus was a man after God's heart. Well, because he was. But when he came into the earth, he walked as a man after God's heart. So when God saw Jesus, he saw himself, which he should have. Now, after the resurrection, because of what Jesus did, when Jesus sees us, he sees himself. But we got to hang out with him for that transaction to take place. You notice here in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says in the religious system of the day, they had the disciples in front of them, and it says, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize that in the Greek New Testament, that really is the word epinosis. It means they had a revelation that these guys had direct participation with Jesus. Why? Because they hung out with him so much, they became men after his heart. They looked the same. They functioned the same. They had the same eye. Folks, we don't get the same eye by doing. And please, I'm not speaking against things that we've spoke about in the past. But there's a difference between doing because we're just hanging out with him 24 hours a day, and whatever he draws our attention to, we go take care of that. Versus, I got to do something for God. I'd rather do something in him than do something for him. Right? I've done a bunch of stuff for him. but I'd rather do something in him. Everybody understand what I mean when I say that? So what happens if we just learn to hang out with this person? What happens? Well, look at what it says here in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. It says, "The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart." But then I want you to notice this. Let's strip away the cover of the law and just look at this verse for what it actually is saying. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at verse 5. It says, "You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might." Did you ever wonder the order of that? Why didn't he just say, "Love the Lord your God with all your might"? Because it was never designed to be a practice. It was designed to be, I hang out with him. The reason I can love him with all my heart is because my heart has become his heart. So the progression really is, you love the Lord your God with all your heart because your heart has become his heart, and then that heart affects your emotions and your mind, and a result of that is, it affects your actions. Might is at the end on purpose. They put might first. In fact, by the time Jesus came into the earth as a man in the Roman Empire, they were determined, we are never, never, never going to experience exile from God like we did with our forefathers. So they got even more zealous for getting a hold of the law and following the letter instead of getting to know the person and letting that transaction of knowing the person affect their actions. The person of God was standing in front of them. They didn't recognize him. No, that's not it. Contrast that with this. 1 Samuel 18. Remember David and Jonathan? Okay. Now think about this. As a TV show, it wouldn't have looked like this. Because Jonathan's dad was the man. I think he was the man for officially a week. And then he got unanointed because he screwed up. And God said, "You know, there's a guy out there that's after my heart. Go anoint him." They found David. He anointed him. And as soon as David was anointed, man, evil spirits started tormenting Saul like crazy. Well, Jonathan is his son. Jonathan was heir to the throne. If it was a modern-day TV show, you would have had animosity between Jonathan and David. Jonathan would have been buddying up to David just long enough to get him out there somewhere and knock him off so that he could take his dad's throne, because after all, it belonged to him. Because in the natural, his dad was the king. But that's not what happened here. What happened here was Jonathan hung out with David so much that it says that their souls become knit together. And in fact, in one place it says, I believe it's 1 Samuel 19, it says that Jonathan's delighted in David. And that word delighted is actually the word that means he had an emotional attachment. He literally delighted in David. They were knit together. The soul of Jonathan in Samuel 18, 1 and 2, 1 Samuel says, "The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself." I submit to you that that's exactly the kind of relationship that Daddy wants to have with us. He wants our soul to be knit to his. Quite a big contrast from Joseph and his brothers. Jonathan hadn't even done anything wrong. He just technically was the heir to the throne naturally, but there was something in David. It was the God in David that Jonathan got drawn to, and so his soul was knit to the soul of David. And I'm going to tell you this, that same delight that Jonathan had for David is exactly the same delight. It is the foundation of your father's desire to have interaction with you. It really is that simple. Jerry, you ever met somebody out there that you do something nice for them and they want to do something back? Can't you just receive what I gave you and just be blessed and go on your way? No, I got to do something. No, just receive what I did. You ever met folks like that? You know why? Because they don't feel like they deserve anything. And they don't want to be one-upped. So if you're going to do something nice for me, I got to do something nice for you. No, why don't you just receive what you got, be blessed, and enjoy it. Because there's no motives, there's no ulterior motive. I'm not going to give you something. This isn't, you know, like somebody said, this is, you know, God's not the mafia. You know, natural men, they do things for you and then they come calling to cash in. God's not that way. He just simply wants to hang out with you. His delight is in you, and there's no other ulterior motive. His delight is in you. Isaiah 53:10 says this, "The Lord was pleased to crush him," speaking of Jesus, "putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He'll prolong his days," and it says, "and the good pleasure of the Lord." The good pleasure of the Lord. What was the good pleasure of the Lord? The good pleasure of the Lord was what would come about after the fact. You really are his good pleasure. That's brought out in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and verses 9. Isaiah 46:10, Luke chapter 12, verse 32. It really is just the fact that he loves you are his good pleasure. So how we relate to him and the eye and the perspective that we have to maintain in his presence is one that we just reciprocate that delight that he has for us, for him. Now what happens, what does that look like when you're out and among people and you just rejoice and celebrate God for the abundance of all things, including all the delight that he has towards you? I'll submit to you that most Christians that are his kids do not celebrate the abundance of the delight that he has for them. Because that's not the eye they're looking through. But once again, Joseph's brothers were in his presence, eating from his table, and they were doing it freely, not apprehensively. Why do we come into the presence of God apprehensively as if, okay, now I know you know everything about me. And I know that you know that I know that you know that I'm a dirty dog. And so that's how we relate to him. You remember the scriptures? There's numerous scriptures in the Old Testament that God said this. Look, I removed your sin for my sake. I didn't do it because you're good. I did it for me. Why did he do it for me? I mean, why did he do it for him? He did it for him so that if he removes it from between us, you can stop thinking about that and just come into his presence because he wants to be with you. But as long as this mess is in between us, he's not getting to enjoy the benefit of just having you in his presence because all you're thinking about is whether or not you're clean, whether or not you're righteous, whether you're not, you know, all the stuff I've done. Yeah, but it must be real frustrating for Father. He loves to hang out with us. He wants us to be in his presence, and all we do is bring our yeah, buts. Get your yeah, buts out of the way. It's just me. I want to take my kids out in the wilderness and we're going to have a nice big party. Pharaoh, you're going to let them go, right? Because we're going to enjoy each other. They're going to do sacrifices and they're going to celebrate me and I'm going to enjoy them. Look at this verse here. So how we relate to him in his presence should be simply a reciprocation of his delight that he already has for us. Look at this in your notes. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. I love this verse. It says, in his shade, of course it's a picture of a bride and her husband. It says, in his shade I took great delight. In his shade I took great delight, and I was just like Martha. I just had to do. Is that what it says? Not even that translation says that. Remember what he said about Mary? She's chosen the greater thing. She sat down. Song of Solomon says, in his shade I took great delight, I sat down. His fruit was sweet to my taste. He's brought me to his banquet hall. And of course, we quote the last verse, but we don't want to do the first ones. We don't realize that, you know, we just want to hang out with him. We just need to hang out with him. Because in the process of you hanging out with him, his heart becomes your heart. And then you're equipped to go change the world. Because his banner over you really is love. He loves to just be in your presence and you be in his. So, Scripture is, the picture that Scripture shows us is one of a husband and wife becoming one flesh, one mind. Sometimes it's pretty ironic. You get a husband and a wife and they've been together so long, they actually look like each other. How does that work? But they think like each other. They could answer for each other. They have the same mind, essentially. So he wants us to become his heart, become one flesh, become one mind, and the foundation of being with him, not just doing. The result is we come after his heart and things just flow. Look at Hosea chapter 2. This is our last verse. Hosea chapter 2, and look at verse 19. Notice what he says here. He says, I'll betroth you to me forever. Everybody say forever. Yes, I'll betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and compassion. I'll betroth you to me in faithfulness, then you'll know. Everybody say no. You know the Lord. It'll come about in that day, in the day that I betroth you to me forever, and that you know me, it'll come about in that day that I'll respond, or it actually says listen, or hear, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, and the new wine, and the oil. And then ultimately, he says in verse 23 that I'll say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you're my God. But I want you to notice the progression there. He says, and the same language is used in the new creation man in Ephesians. Paul talked about a husband and a wife. But he says, I'm telling you a mystery. It's Christ in the church. But he says here, he said, step one is you're betrothed to me forever. We hang out until you know me. And as a result of knowing me, there's a flow and things start happening. So that's why it's important for us folks to I really want you to understand when we're speaking of celebrating God for the abundance of all things. It's only in the areas that we're looking at through the wrong eye that we stop the flow of heaven through us, to us, to other people. We really have to train ourselves to make sure there is no place, and you do that by spending time with Him. To where his heart becomes your heart. and you realize there really is no ulterior motives. He's not hanging out with you because he wants you to do something for him. He wants to hang out with you because he just loves to hang out with you. And he wants you to hang out with him for no other reason than just because you just want to hang out with him. And so you get to the place in your life when you can actually, like Joseph's brothers around the banquet table, you can eat and drink with him freely, enjoy his presence freely because there's no apprehension. And because there's no apprehension, then the Spirit of God can talk to you because you've trained that kind of a behavior with him your whole life, every place you are. So he's free to talk to you and direct you and bring things to your attention. And instead of you doing things for him, now we're doing things with him. Because we learn how to celebrate him for the abundance of all things. And if he gave us Jesus, he really did give us all things freely. Anybody get anything out of this? Maybe one verse. Everybody stand up. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that actually talks about the fact that at one point you called me master, but now you call me Father. He doesn't want to be our master. He wants to be our Father. Because Jesus said, servants never know what their masters are doing. I don't want you to be a servant. I want you to be in the house. You're a son. You're a daughter. Because the sons and daughters always know what's going on in the house. Because it's a family business. Father, I just lift up these folks to you right now in the name of Jesus. And I praise you and I love you and I thank you for your delight that is in them. And I ask that you would open the eyes of their understanding, give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they would come to clearly know and be rooted in your love and love's revelation, that it really is that simple. And in turn, it would draw them to you like it never has before. And that you raise up a people out of this church that simply love to be with you. And then we just be wherever we are. And because your heart is our heart, you come out and you get to minister and you get to show people that you know them. And you really are that good. May you raise this church up to be full of people that celebrate you for the abundance of all things. And that actually delight in you and in that abundance. We delight in the abundance of revelation that you give us. We delight in the abundance of your presence that you give us. We delight in the abundance of your delight for us. And we delight in the abundance of all the material things that are attached to you, that you've freely given to us to enjoy. May we be a people that we don't have stumbling blocks in our mind and our emotions, that when we get around you, we start acting weird. When it's really just between our ears, not between yours. And I just thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.cdc.org. bestlifechurch.org.